Amen, amen. You might have noticed the voice sounds a little familiar. T-dubs. Yeah, it's T-dubs. If you didn't get that. If you need a Bible, we are going to be studying God's Word. Put up your hand. I would love to give you one. And if you already have one, open it to Lamentations. So we are going to be in Lamentations, which if you're a paper Bible turner, we got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. And then if you get to Ezekiel, go back because you went too far. It's five chapters in the middle of the Old Testament, but we will be there. And we would love for you to open there with us. If you're on an app, just tap away and get to it. So our series over the next 5 weeks is called Lent, A Journey Through Lamentations. And you might be wondering to yourself, why Lent? And why the book of Lamentations? And they're valid questions, right? They're valid questions. So I thought I'd begin our series by explaining to you my heart behind why we're doing this series. Why is this series so important for us today? First, Lent, you might think of it as a Catholic holiday. I promise you, it was established well before any of that nonsense where we split apart and did all that. They actually have people observing Lent as early as the 1st century A.D., the first century, 125, you have the first accounts, written accounts of people celebrating Lent. And then at the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D., you actually had it officially established as a Christian practice. So this is not a new thing. We're not making this up. This is part of the church's history. Now, typically during the season of Lent, what people would do is they would fast from something. They would give up something. And not in order to just give up something bad in your life, but to focus your heart and your mind on Easter, right? Lent was typically practiced the 40 days before Easter so that you and I as believers could look towards the resurrection of Jesus amidst all this brokenness and suffering, all our battles and wars with sin, right? We could look to Jesus and see hope for a new day. Now, the practice of Lent is not something required by Scripture, which is why nobody is ever going to tell you have to fast this 40 days. You don't, right? But I believe the biblical practices of fasting, focusing on your repentance and limiting sin in your life, and remembering Jesus' sacrifice of the cross, those are biblical things that we should tell you to do, right? They are good things that we should practice as believers. And if this season helps you launch into a new area where you can grow in your relationship with God through these disciplines and through these practices, then praise be to God. Praise be to God. Now, if Lent for you, you came out of the Catholic Church and that is a burden on your heart, great, skip it. There's no condemnation, brothers and sisters, right? It is simply an opportunity for us to with the greater church, say, hey, we relent, Lord, of our sins. We repent of our wickedness. We want to look to you coming at Easter with great hope and great anticipation. So if it doesn't do that for you, then relent. You don't have to participate and be at peace with it. There will be no condemnation. But we hope that this season of Lent will remind each person here that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? That's the heart behind it. Now, the book of Lamentations, right? This is not one of those like, oh, Lamentations, hooray! But it's perfect for the season leading up to Easter, right? Because it reminds us of why Jesus came to redeem us in the first place. Our world is broken. We're suffering under the weight of sin and wickedness. There's heartache everywhere. And just because you and I are Christians doesn't mean we're immune to it, right? We face the same sin, the same suffering, the same evil in this world as everyone else, regardless of our relationship with Jesus. And we need to learn how to lament, how to grieve our failures, our wickedness, our sinfulness, to worship God in the middle of our sadness. Can we do that, church? It's hard. When the world is pouring in on you and the weight of it all feels overwhelming, can you still say, praise and thanks be to God? When we learn to lament, we learn how to bring our sorrow to the Lord. And in doing so, we learn to trust in the incredible overflow of God's grace and mercy, even in the darkest moments of our lives. To put it another way, I had this quote on the back of this book that I was reading for this season, a devotional book by this pastor named Mark Vergop. But he said, lament is how you live between the poles of a hard life and trusting God's goodness. Right? You heard that in the video. Right? That is kind of the summary of what Lamentations is all about. How do we as Christians live between the poles of a hard life and trusting still that our God is good? So over these next 5 weeks, as we study the book of Lamentations, our hope and prayer is that we will begin to learn how to lament. We would learn to trust in God's goodness more than we ever have before. And when the world asks us why we trust our God, even when we are suffering, we're filled with sorrow and heartache, that we, with Jeremiah, could say that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Brothers and sisters, that is the key to lament. But the Lord is my portion. You see, the prophet Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations after watching the city of Jerusalem be reduced to a bunch of rubble. The city of Jerusalem destroyed to its very foundation. You see, the Babylonian Empire came and marched on the city of Jerusalem in 588 BC. And they besieged the city for 2 years. 2 years they waged war and the people hid behind the walls. And after a 2-year siege, the city ran out of food, the walls were finally breached, and the city was completely destroyed along with the temple. Jeremiah had prophesied before that time for 40 years. For 40 years, Jeremiah had prophesied about this coming judgment, how the people of God had rejected their Messiah. And he said, this doom, this impending judgment from God is on its way. Repent. If you don't know, that's the prophet's job, right? They preach the word of God and they tell them, hey, God's not happy. It's time to turn around. And you have tons of stories in the Bible where people do that and others where they don't. And unfortunately, in this instance, the people rejected Jeremiah as their prophet. They rejected his message. And because of their rejection, the people were taken into captive and they lived in exile in Babylon. They fell at the hands of the Babylonian armies of King Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah writes Lamentations to tell of the suffering and the anguish of God's people because of their hard hearts and their unwillingness to repent of their sin. Now, it's important to understand that Lamentations is actually a poem. It's actually written as poetry, and it was intended to be prayed or sung in worship services devoted to asking God for forgiveness. That's why Jeremiah wrote it. They used it in worship services. Lord, please, forgive us. We are wicked, wicked sinners. We need you. And Lamentation, it affirms this belief that it is God's mercy and faithfulness that is the key to a restored relationship with Jesus, with him. Right? It is God's mercy and faithfulness that is key to a restored relationship with God. And forgiveness is possible even for those people who deserve God's judgment. Thank the Lord. And right in the middle of this poem, which is the middle of the whole book, the poet places the central message of this book. He writes this, "For the Lord will not cast off forever, But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of man. It's Lamentations 3, 31 through 33. The Lord will not cast off forever. And there's this word that you'll find throughout the book of Lamentation. The Hebrew word is chesed, right? That nice H sound that the Jews have. Chesed, right? And scholars actually disagree on how to translate this word, but I believe that the best way to understand it is steadfast covenant love. Steadfast covenant love. God will be faithful to love us because he said he would. And even in the chapters that we're going to read over these next several weeks, you're going to see judgment, desolation, destruction. But I want us to remember and think about these things in light of God's chesed, in light of his steadfast love for us. You see, God's covenant with mankind is not centered on our faithfulness. It's centered on his. God's covenant with man is not dependent upon how well we keep the covenant, but how well he keeps it. Not because of the good works that these people do, but because of his grace. So in spite of all this chaos, despite all the destruction and confusion you're going to read, the hope of the believer is always going to be on the unending grace of God. And even though much of this book is dedicated to describing and lamenting over how God's judgment is just unbearable, it is hope and not despair that's the central theme of the book of Lamentations. Hope and not despair is the central theme of Lamentations. And church, I would just encourage you to write that on the top of your Bible. Hope. It's not about destruction. It's not about suffering. It is about a new day. A new day when God will restore all this brokenness, all that has been destroyed, and he will make it new. Now let's look at the first verse of chapter 1. And the first word is where they get the title for this book. How? How lonely sits the city that was full of people? Have you ever been to Israel? If you've had a chance to go to Jerusalem, it is a busy place. People everywhere, noises and smells and just hubbub. I don't know, what do you call it? It's just busy. It's a crazy place, and it's the Middle East, right? They talk fast, they move fast, they drive fast, right? It is a crazy, amazing place. Imagine it empty. No sounds, no movement, nothing, no people. It's like the beginning of a bad, like, horror apocalyptic film, right? Right, where you see a city just laid waste, and there's nothing. And this is how he opens the book of Lamentations. Can you imagine the city of Jerusalem in ruin? So the question we must ask ourselves is, how did this happen? How did we get to this place? How did Jerusalem, the city that was set apart by God and for God, the place where God's presence dwelled in the temple, get to this place of desolation? What happened here that would lead this place to such a horrible demise? Now we know that the city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians, right? And in the opening verses, it tells us that the people were in ruin. They were starving. There was wickedness and destruction and rampant sin everywhere. And if you skim through the verses of chapter 1, it's really clear why this judgment has come. Look with me at verse 5. It says, her foes have become the head. Her enemies prosper because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. And then in verse 8, it says that Jerusalem sinned grievously. And as you continue on, that you're going to realize that God is there dealing with his people for these unrepentant sins like he said he was going to do. This isn't something that caught them off guard. For 40 years, they've heard this message, this call to repent, to turn from their sins. And now God is saying, enough is enough. And in their unrepentance, the people of God believed that they could simply ignore his commandments and live however they pleased. Right? They felt like they could just ignore what God had told them and do whatever they wanted. It sounds familiar, right? Now, I want to be clear, the story of Lamentations is not a story about weeping over the destruction of some city or about the people being taken into exile. The story is a story of lament over the sinfulness of God's people. The sin is the central issue, and the hope and the grace of God is the central response to that issue. Right? It was such a serious situation in Israel. It was such a wicked time in their history that God destroyed his own city and took his own people into exile. He had promised them this land. He had led them from the wilderness to this place, and he had given them this city as a gift. And yet he destroyed it all. He destroyed it all. And it was not God's judgment, but their sinfulness that got them to this place. Right? Look at verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1. He says, "She became filthy. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She took no thought of her future. Therefore, her fall is terrible. She has no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed." You see, Jeremiah personifies the city of Jerusalem as this woman who is just destitute. And it's something for us to recognize that this sin in the city was so prevalent that it affected the entire nation. Right? The entire nation was affected by the sin that was going on in this community. Everywhere you looked, there was broken, desolate sinfulness. Everyone in the city has been affected. Not one person was exempt. And you have stories in Scripture where one or two, if there's one or two righteous, I will relent. And I believe this is one of those times where God said, there's none. There is no one righteous. No, not one. The lesson for us, church, is clear. Our God is patient and merciful and loving and kind. But sin that is practiced by unrepentant heart always has consequences. All sin carries with it consequences. But when we are unrepentant, when we hold back our sins from God and we think that he won't punish them, then we are bringing that judgment on our own heads. Right? God's judgment comes for those who are hard-hearted. You see, the Israelites had fallen so far from the grace of their God that they had failed to see that there were any consequences for their actions at all. So much so that they were unable to see that they'd been completely enveloped by sin. They just simply lived like that was normal. Again, it kind of sounds familiar. D.A. Carson said this. He said, "People do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness. Prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord, we don't gravitate towards any of that. We drift towards compromise, and we call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience, and we call it freedom. We drift towards superstition, and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control, and call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking that we have escaped legalism. We slide towards godlessness and convince ourselves that we have been liberated. Church, the fact is that they were in bondage. And an unrepentant heart is in bondage, not to their Lord and Savior, but to their sin. You see, we know that sin is a destroyer. Sin comes to kill and destroy and wipe us out. Right? It carries only death and destruction. And when Christians practice sin without a repentant heart, it's easy to get to a place where we've convinced ourselves that not only is the sin good for us, but it's acceptable in the eyes of God, that He's not going to be upset about it. Brothers and sisters, sin always carries with it consequences. Always. Now look at the way Jeremiah describes what their sinful choices have brought on them in verses 10 and 11. It says, "The enemy has stretched out his hands over all her precious things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you forbade to enter your congregation. All her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised." You see, verse 10 is a description of the soldiers of Nebuchadnezzar's army coming into the temple and defiling it, doing detestable, evil, wicked things in the middle of God's sanctuary. Immoral things, right? I'm not going to paint that picture, but you can guess. They desecrated and destroyed the things in God's sanctuary that were there with the intention of drawing God's people nearer to Him. Those things were destroyed. And then verse 11 tells us how the people were starving. They were so hungry that they were selling whatever treasure they had just to have food for the day. Church, this was a people who God fed with manna from heaven. In the middle of a barren wasteland, God gave them bread from heaven, and now they have reduced themselves to selling their treasures to buy a meal for a day. You see, the suffering continues on throughout the chapter. Look what he writes in verses 12 through 15. He says, "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. From on high he sent fire. Into my bones he made it descend. He spread a net for my feet. He turned me back. He has left me stunned, faint all the day long. My transgressions were bound into a yoke. By his hand they were fastened together. They were set upon my neck. He caused my strength to fail. The Lord gave me into the hands of those whom I cannot withstand. The Lord rejected all my mighty men in my midst, and he summoned an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord has trodden, as in a winepress, the virgin daughter of Judah." See, the heaviness and suffering we're seeing is God inflicting that on his people because of their wickedness. See, all we see on every page of chapter 1 is destruction and sorrow and desolation. And all this sin, all this happened because God's people have turned their backs on him. Because they've rejected his loving kindness, his chesed. Jeremiah writes these verses to serve as a reminder to God's people of how broken this world really is, of how far we will fall when left to our own devices. And if you think people aren't naturally sinners, just look at church history. It takes 5 minutes for us to devolve into a place where we are just wanton with sin and destroying each other and killing each other and every other such nonsense. Right, that is our first nature. How often does this happen in our own lives? Where God asks us to obey Him, and then we resent Him for it. You see, God never promised that following Him would be easy. But oftentimes, I think we forget that the price of obedience is a bargain compared to the price of rebellion. Prevention always costs less than destruction. Avoiding sin costs less than repenting of sin. It's simple economics, people. May we learn this lesson, right? That it is better to be obedient and to struggle with, hey, this following Jesus is hard, than to live under the judgment of our God. You see, as chapter 1 comes to a close, we're going to see Jeremiah plead to God for mercy. He makes this confession, and he's writing it as a prayer here in verses 18 through 22. He says this, "The Lord is in the right." I love that. This shows you his heart right away. "The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. But hear, all you peoples, and see my suffering. My young women and my young men have gone into captivity. I called to my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and elders perished in the city while they sought food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, for I am in distress. My stomach churns. My heart is wrung within me because I have been very rebellious." This is the prophet of God writing this, church. This is God's messenger. "In the street, the sword bereaves. In the house, it is like death. They heard my groaning, yet there is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. You have brought the day you announced. Now let them be as I am. Let all their evil doing come before you and deal with them as you have dealt with me because of all my transgressions. For my groans are many and my heart is faint." That's how he ends chapter 1. But I love that Jeremiah recognizes that God is right for responding the way he did. You see, the world says when God brings judgment, how dare he? What right does he have? He's basically not God, if that's true. If our God is perfect and holy and just, then he must punish sin, because sin is an affront to everything that he is. He must deal with it. He knows that sin brings ruin. It destroys families and churches and peoples and nations. Sin has never brought anything to humanity that's good. And God allows suffering as a corrective discipline so that we don't remain forever under the burden of our sin. You realize that, church? God doesn't want you to be under the burden of your sin. This is where his loving kindness, his chesed, comes into play. He loves you so much that he doesn't want you to stay in this state. He helps us when he judges us by teaching us to repent, to turn away from our sins. And look what he writes in verses 16 and 17. We'll back up a couple verses. He says, "For these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hands, but there is none to comfort her. For the Lord has commanded against Jacob that his neighbors should be his foes, and Jerusalem has become a filthy thing among men." See, Jeremiah is truly broken over his sin. He's weeping over it. That's how seriously he takes his state before God. He weeps over the fact that he has utterly failed as a prophet, as a man, as an Israelite. He is lamenting not over God punishing him, but over the brokenness that he caused himself by his own sin. Church, when God brings suffering in your life, are you upset with him about it? Or do you lament the brokenness in your own life that has caused you to get to this place? Do you lament the fact that your sin has caused a separation between you and your Father? See, lament is the song that we sing while living in a world under the curse of sin. And Jeremiah's prayer of lament longs for the day when God will no longer need to deal with our sin. Maranatha, may that day come soon, right? There will be a day where God will no longer deal with our sin. When Christ returns and he brings with him the new heavens and the new earth, and there will no longer be judgment, lament, or suffering. There will be no brokenness or heartache. But until that time, we live in a fallen world. And we need to be reminded how much we need Jesus to come and make all this right. You see, lament should help us long for Jesus returning. See, the sorrow we face in this world reminds us that all our pain and all our suffering point us to the reality that we desperately need a Savior. Church, may your sin, may your own brokenness help your heart cry out to Jesus and say, Lord, I need you. I need you desperately. As we spend the next several weeks in this book, it's important for us to always read the text through the lens of what Jesus has done. Thomas Watson, an old Puritan writer, he wrote, "We are not free from God's anger as a father, but as a judge." He's talking about what Jesus' relationship with us brings. We aren't freed from God's anger as a father, but as a judge. God will not pour his vindictive justice upon us, for Christ has drunk the red wine of God's wrath upon the cross, that believers may not taste a drop of it. Church, that is our hope. Jesus has bore your wrath, the destruction and desolation that your city and your heart deserve. And now you and I don't have to taste a drop of it. We do not have to taste one drop. Jesus bore the wrath of God, and he walked in suffering of this world so that God could redeem us through Christ's obedience, so that we don't have to face judgment for our sin. What an incredible grace and mercy of our God. Church, just as Jeremiah recognized that he was deserving of the judgment of God because of his own sinfulness, that's where we need to start. We too must recognize that our sinfulness has brought us also under the condemnation of our holy God. But he has given us Jesus. And the blood of Jesus restores us from sin's desolation and destruction and redeems us from the judgment of our God. In the person and work of Jesus, our sin is canceled out by the complete perfection of his redemption. Praise and thanks be to our God. Let's pray together, church. Lord Jesus, we know that our sin has caused a separation between your heart and ours. Lord, we know that we are deserving of your judgment, and yet because of your great love, you have sent us Jesus to restore, to redeem, to make new, to set right all the things that our sinful hearts have broken. To withhold the judgment that we truly do deserve. But Lord, we ask as a people in this season leading to Easter, as we look toward the hopeful resurrection of the cross, that you would teach us to be a people who weep, who are broken by their sin, who continually repent and say, Lord, we have nothing but you, Lord Jesus. Not works, not our own righteousness, we have you. And you are all we need. Lord, teach us how to lament as a church, that the world might see that even in the midst of our sorrow, we say and will always say that you are our God. That you love us, that you're with us. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. All God's people said, Amen.